There is a verse in the second chapter of Judges that has a deep bearing on the matter before us this evening. In many ways, it provides us with an explanation for the great troubles that plagued Israel for almost 250 years. Troubles that could be summed up in the very last chapter of that book, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Summation of a society, of a people who had one time been called the people of God. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. Whenever such a spirit pervades a people, you will have nothing but spiritual and political anarchy on your hands. Such was the case in Israel in those days. But it is that verse in chapter 2 of Judges that gives us real insight into why things got so bad in Israel. It will give us insight into why things have gotten so bad in our land. Indeed, why things have gotten so bad in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. It's not that Israel was completely ignorant of the things of God. They were not out and out heathens. They still had the law of Moses, and they still had the priesthood, so they still had some knowledge of Jehovah. Now, what they didn't have was an intimate knowledge of God. In other words, a personal knowledge of the Lord. They knew about God. They knew the terms of Scripture, but they had no experience of those doctrines or a relationship with the Lord in their own hearts. They had heard secondhand knowledge, and it's always deadly. They had heard about the great works Jehovah had done for his people, but they were utter strangers to those works themselves. And because of that sad reality, they went into apostasy. We read that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. You can always trace the apostasy of any church, of any denomination, of any nation back to this. The raising up of a generation that has a head knowledge of God, but no personal heart knowledge of him. What interests us tonight in all of this is the reason for this generation. These children that were brought up within the ranks of the Old Testament church that knew not the Lord. And such was their lack of knowledge, they would see nothing wrong with going after Balaam. Why did it happen? You have to trace it back to one truth. There was an awful and devastating failure on the part of the parents of that generation to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's got to come back to that one truth right there. A failure on the part of the parents to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There was a failure in the home, the basic unit of society, a failure in the home, in the families of Israel, long before there was a failure in their public worship of the Lord. It always begins in the home. Something went wrong. Somehow, some way, the parents began to emphasize less and less the great works and the great words of the Lord to their children. The parents became taken up more and more with the temporal, with the carnal, and got farther and farther away from the spiritual, from a relationship, an intimate relationship with him. Oh, the great-great-grandfather might have walked with God, but the great-grandfather got further away from him, and the grandfather got further away from him, and the father got even farther away from him. So there comes up a generation, because of the spiritual decline in the family, kids are raised up in that generation that didn't know the Lord. They became Israelites in name only. There was no corresponding reality in their lives to the claims of the Lord upon them. Now we have come full circle in our day. We are living in that generation that knows not the Lord, nor His works which He has done for His people. Many there are in the ranks of Christendom who know very well the terminology of Christianity, but I fear there is no reality to their knowledge. They have, as we are mentioning this morning, facts in their heads, doctrines in their heads, creeds in their heads, but there is no link between what they believe in their mind and actually how they conduct their lives in their practice. It is a theoretical knowledge, and not a knowledge of God that touches upon the life lived day in and day out. We are living in that generation. We are living in a generation within the Church of Jesus Christ where young people don't know their Bibles, they don't know Christ, they don't know how to pray, and by and large, we are seeing on a large scale, they have little interest in those things. They have no time for the house of God, no time for the people of God. They have time for the world's entertainment. They have time for pleasure. They have time for business. They have time for making money. But an overriding interest in the work of Jesus Christ is faded away into the background of their thinking. Why is this? I've got to come back to the truth. It can only be because they were not brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is why an understanding and an application of our text is absolutely necessary in our day. That text is verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Having looked at the issue of stable discipline from the first half of verse 4, we want to go on tonight to consider this all-important matter of spiritual direction. The first thing I want to draw your attention to from this text is the purpose in spiritual direction. We don't want to raise families. We don't want our children to be raised up and know not the Lord. And God has taught us very plainly in this text, we are to bring them up, and He directs it mainly towards fathers, because ultimately the responsibility lies with them. They are the heads of their homes. They're the ones God's holding accountable for the outcome of it all. Fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That brings us to note the purpose in spiritual direction. Christian parents are exhorted in this text to bring them up. Literally it reads to nourish them up to maturity in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now here is God telling us very plainly the reason and the purpose He has, oh, for a little while, given us these children that He's given us, that they might be reared, brought up, nourished, nurtured, prepared. Not simply for living a life in this world, but particularly living a life for the glory of God. That's why God gave you the children that you have, that you might bring them up for Him. They have not been given to us to get out of them what we want out of them. You might have your little dreams for your children. That's not the point. It's not your dreams. It's God's dreams. It's God's desires. They have not been given to us what we want to get out of them, to please ourselves or to gratify our desires. Our children, contrary to popular teaching, have not come to us as accidents. Oh, I didn't plan on having this one. Yeah, but God did. God planned on you having that one. Every one of them were part of God's plan. Or on the other end of the spectrum, they have not come to us as a result of planned parenthood. They have been sovereignly placed in our care by the hand of divine providence. I remind you that God is the one who opens and shuts the womb. God does that. And as parents, we have been appointed by God as the guardians and custodians of their souls. And that's an awful responsibility. We read in Malachi 2:15 that one of the great reasons for marriage in the church of God is to raise up a godly seed. You realize that? God has given you children to raise up a godly seed in the world. Emphasis upon godly. There's the goal. And as parents, we ought to feel the weight of this responsibility. We must realize why God has given us children and then make every effort to train them up to fear the Lord so that they might end up and their lives being testimonies of the grace of God, being trophies of the grace of Jesus Christ, redounding to the glory of the Lord. We have not been given children so that they can climb a corporate ladder in life and people will stand back and look at them and say, oh, how brilliant they are, how rich they are, how talented they are. That's not why God has given us children. God has given us children that when they go out in life, no matter what job they have, no matter what they're doing, that they might declare to all around them, God is great and God is good. The nature of this spiritual direction we are to give to our children is defined for us in these terms: the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, those two words are full of interest. The first word, nurture, is a more general term than the second and includes everything that goes on in child rearing. The cultivation of the mind and spirit, of the morals and moral behavior, and of the whole personality of the child. That's all part and parcel to the nurturing of it. It's the same word that occurs back in verse 29 of chapter 5, by the way. There the husband is to nourish his wife, to nurture his wife in the same way he would nourish his own flesh, because they are, husband and wife, one flesh. And the child is, though in a different way, of the father's flesh. It is of his own flesh and blood, and because of that he is to care for that child and to nurture that child and not to neglect the child. Especially is he not to neglect the spiritual nurturing of the child. Keeping in mind the great aim and goal is to bring glory to the Lord. The second word, admonition, places more emphasis on verbal instruction. Admonitions, rebukes, exhortations, and encouragements. But the most important phrase in all of this is that phrase of the Lord. It is to be a maturing, nurturing, and admonishing that has a clear and unmistakable reference to Jesus Christ. Here is where Christian parents are in a different category than the lost parents altogether. Their goal, their purpose is not simply to bring their children up to have good manners and commendable behavior. We should be concerned about that. You need to be teaching your children good manners. What respect is to adults. How to respond to adults. How to talk to adults. That's all part and parcel of their training. We should teach them, and part of that training, to be courteous, to be honest. Teach them to hate a lie. Teach them to be hard working, not lazy bums who are scared to death to sweat and to get their hands dirty. Teach them to be hard working. But that is only that's only a common morality that many, many lost people in this world teach their children. No big deal. The pagans do that. There's something different here. This is not the great force behind Christian child rearing. At the center of the rearing and educating of their children, Christian parents must ever keep before them this great goal that they are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's that glorious Greek word kurios, Lord, Master, Sovereign, Authority. If our children are going to be brought up in this nurture and admonition of the Lord, then we must bring them to know that on His authority alone, everything He says is to be believed, and everything He commands is to be done. That's a great goal, to teach your children He is Lord. To teach your children, bow your knee in this life to the Master. There is one thing your children must be trained to know, that which every mouth and every tongue will confess one day, that Jesus Christ is Lord. You want really that they do that this side of heaven. You don't want them to be compelled by the Almighty when He commands them to bow and forces them to bow one day on judgment and confess. You'll hear your child then say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't want it to happen then. You want it to happen now. But you must train them to that end. He is the King of Kings, and before His scepter every knee will bow, and your duty is to bring them up in such a way that they will be led to gladly bow their knee to Him in this life. That's the purpose of spiritual direction. But you know, folks, it's kind of hard to teach that to children when the parents themselves have not really acknowledged that Christ as the Lord of everything in their life. It's kind of hard for kids to believe that mom and dad own Jesus Christ as Lord when they go about doing their own will and setting aside that one and say, well, here, you obey Him as Lord. Well, you're not doing it. I don't see reflected in the life of the parents, I'm saying, in our own day, and this is what's happened to the generation that's arisen. He's not the King of all. Therefore, I say, if we want to raise up a different generation, this is what we aim at. It's in the nurture and admonition of the fact that He is the Lord. It brings me to note the procedure, and I'll just get into this tonight, but the procedure for spiritual direction. I think the question that concerns Christian parents the most in all of this is how? How do I do it? What procedure should I follow? What methods am I to adopt in order to fulfill this duty God has given to me? Again, the Bible is the authority. And it lays down three ways in which you should bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. First, you are to do it by precept. Remember, admonition has to do primarily with that which is spoken, verbal instruction, and the emphasis here is upon spiritual verbal instruction. Therefore, when we say that parents are to bring their children up by precept, the Bible means they are to be taught in the doctrines of the Scriptures. You and I are supposed to be teaching our children by precept in the doctrines of truth. And I want you to see that this is not to be delegated to somebody else. Not to the Sunday school teacher, not to the Christian school, not even to the pastor. This responsibility is not to be delegated to anyone. That has taken place, by the way, by and large across our land. Parents, kids, spiritual instruction, send them off to Sunday school, send them off to Christian school, and they will get all that they need for spiritual instruction. But as far as getting anything at home, by the way of being taught the doctrine and the truths of Scripture, it'll be once in a blue moon. And so there has arisen a generation that doesn't know the Lord in the church, doesn't know His Word, doesn't know His works. We have got adults now, and I'm talking about adults, grown adults, 50, 60 years old, who don't know their Bibles, who could not to this day tell you the books of the Bible, who could not trace for you the major historical events that took place in Scripture. I'm not referring to the tiny details. And I ask myself, why? I wasn't taught this. My children know far more. They knew far more at 10 years of age than I did at 25 years of age. Because a generation has arisen and the parents have not taken seriously this matter of, I've got to teach my... It's my responsibility to see that my children know the doctrine of the Word of God. Spiritual instruction is something that's to be done primarily. What I'm saying to you tonight is something that's primarily in the home and by the parents. It is their primary and most essential duty. Now, of course, I am not for a moment demeaning the value of the Sunday school class or the Christian school or the place of pastoral preaching and teaching. They all have their place in the child's spiritual development, especially that of the preaching of God's Word. Do you want to teach your children to sit and listen to the preaching of the Word of God? But think about how little is actually done through a sermon or through a Sunday school class. Your children are in church for, depending on how long-winded I am, two and a half hours on Sunday. I mean, sitting under actual teaching. And if you're at the prayer meeting with your children, they may get another 30, sometimes 40 minutes of instruction from the Word. Now, taking away 8 hours, roughly, a day for sleep, there are 112 waking hours in a week where your children can be influenced and instructed for God. And their time in church each week, if you're at all the services with your children, is about 4.5 hours. That's just about 4% of their total week. That's not a whole lot of time. 4%. You see, in the common course of the church's ministry, so little can be done in a sermon or a Sunday school class. It has to be applied. It has to be explained. It has to be expounded. It has to be extended. It has to be supplemented by you. And that is to be done by the parents in the home. You'll find no clearer reinforcement of what I'm saying now than the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. Please turn back there with me just for a second. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As Moses instructs this second generation concerning the things of God, you find that there, one of his great emphasis is that parents are to train their children in the precepts of Scripture, and especially are they to be taught the law of God. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now, note please, "in thy heart." The parent must have the Word of God in their heart in order to train the children aright. The family can only be as strong as the hearts of the parents towards God. The only way Scripture will be a part of your daily conversation in the home, if it's in your heart. So, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Teach them diligently. Notice that the language would indicate that this is the most important matter in the Christian home. He's about to leave now, saying goodbye, and there's some truths here I want to leave with you. Parents, you be in earnest about this. You be diligent about this matter of teaching them these laws, these commandments, these truths. Nothing should supersede the instilling of the Word of God into the hearts of our children. Nothing. We are to teach the Word of God when we're sitting, when we're walking. In other words, the idea is you take every occasion afforded you. In verse 8, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign." Certainly, now, what's that verse teach? I mean, it's good to have texts of Scripture around your home. I believe that. Up on your walls, on your fridge, somewhere. It's good to have that. They act as a reminder. As a text. It was in our bedroom for years in Orlando. It's out in the hallway now of the foyer. The text in Luke 24, where there's two men on the road to Emmaus, were very depressed. And the Word says, "And Jesus drew near and went with them." Many times in Orlando, I was lying in bed and depressed. My eyes would look upon the wall and remember. It's when these two men were depressed and despondent that the Lord drew near. Jesus himself drew near and went with him. It ministered a great grace to my heart. It also lets others know who come into your home that you're unashamed to declare your stand with Christ. You're unashamed of the Word of God. You want them to know right from the word go, "I'm a Christian. This is a Christian home." And, you know, your children will be raised up in an atmosphere where they grow up with that. You know, the Word of God's around them. It's just part of life. But the spiritual meaning here is that in all of our actions and thinking, the Word of God is to be dominant. What we do, that's the idea with the hand. And what we think, the front and between the eyes, he teaches here. It is as we emphasize the Scriptures to them, not that, you know, "You've done wrong." We got to do that, but it's as we emphasize, here's what God's Word has to say, as we teach them the Scriptures and teach our children, train them up in the Word of God and the ways of God, that people will actually come into our homes and they will detect an atmosphere of godliness and a submission to the authority of Scripture. They will sense there's order there. There's submission to authority here. It's not a little hell on earth. But there's respect and there's reverence and there's obedience. And do we not want it said of our homes what was said of a home in the days of Christ's earthly ministry? It was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. I am praying, God, that in that little cul-de-sac we live on, it might not be termed in those words, but it will be noised up and down the street. There's something different in that home. And it's not just that the kids have clean-cut hairdos or are dressed modestly. Something in the behavior, something in the countenance, all stemming back to teaching them the Scriptures. I don't want to have a home like everybody else's. I don't care if they think we're strangers, because we are strangers. And the more they know that, the happier I am. I don't want to blend in. I don't want to be like the Joneses next door. I don't care what cars they drive, what clothes they wear. It makes no difference to me. Let them think all they want. What I want is a reputation that the Lord is in the house. That's what I want. But how do I get from A to B? How are we to bring them up by precept? First, maybe you'll be surprised, maybe you won't. First, by catechizing our children. By catechizing our children. The word catechize means to teach by methods of questions and answers. This has been for centuries. Whether you were Baptist, whether you were Presbyterian, whether you were Methodist, just go read your church histories. This was for centuries the way the people of God have taught their children the truths of Scripture, the doctrines. Though in recent decades it has been abandoned to the point where many Christians aren't familiar with catechizing their children at all. It's a totally foreign concept. The Greek word translated instruct, teach, in our New Testament, is the word katecheo, catechize. And the child's catechism, which our children in Sunday school classes are taught when they're at a certain level, the child's catechism for the younger children, along with the shorter catechism for the older children and young adults, is an excellent way to give them those precepts and those truths, what they are to believe about God. There they are taught to commit those things to memory. And I will assure you that it will stand them instead for years to come if you will do the work necessary with them to get them to know off by heart, whether it's the child's catechism or whether it's the shorter catechism. We have a special need in this generation. There is subtle error that's crept into the church. There are many false prophets. And the error is being taught via the schools, magazines, the television, the internet, all against God. The whole emphasis is anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-absolutes. There are no absolutes. That's the message being pounded out by the media. It's all relative. If you think it's wrong for you. But if I don't think it's wrong, it's not wrong for me. There are no absolutes. Of course, that's an absolute in itself, isn't it? So you catechize your children. Cannot stress enough the need. The time they're able to talk. They don't understand what they're saying right away, but that's okay. Don't you worry. They'll get to the point where they do understand. Who was the first man? Adam. Who was the first woman? Eve. Of what was Adam made? Of the dust of the ground. I used to be able to recite the child's catechism off by heart because it was done day in and day out in my home with the little children. But you see, they'll get a working knowledge of the Scriptures. They'll learn their Bibles. And they'll know the great doctrines of the gospel. You also do it by answering their questions. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. And when my son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son. You'll have an answer for him. Moses says there's going to come a time. What's all this about? You know, for a little while, they're young, they do what they're told, but then they begin to ask, what's this we're doing here? Why do we do this? Why do we believe this? Why do we believe that? And it's your role, part of teaching them and nurturing them in the way they should go, the admonition of the Lord, is to answer their questions. In other words, a day will come when your children will come to you and ask a question something like this: "Hey, Dad, how come I can't go here? Mr. So-and-so's children go there. Hey, Mom, how come I'm not allowed to wear this? Well, Jennifer's mother, she lets her wear that. Mom and Dad, you say that such and such is the doctrine, but Billy's dad and mom, they say this is it." You better have some answers. They might not agree with your answers. They might not like hearing them, especially if your answers run counter to what they really want. But that's beside the point. Moses anticipates the situation. They're going to come to you and ask you, what are these laws about? These rules and these regulations, why do you have them? Here you are given, by this question, a tremendous opportunity to bring them up. But you must know the right answer, and you must know your Bibles. You don't brush the child aside with a light answer, but you take the opportunity to instruct the child why there is a difference between you and Bobby's parents. Why the music you listen to is not what Sally listens to. And why you have rules and regulations for your home that aren't found in someone else's home from the Word of God. There are wonderful truths here regarding the gospel, and I can't miss my opportunity. Moses says, when your child comes and asks, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God hath, our God hath commanded you? What's this all about? Moses says, you tell them, first off, the bondage of sin by nature. Verse 21, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. You understand, don't you? Those were all wonderful picture stories, truths about being in bondage to sin. And you teach your child, you were born a sinner. The law exposes your sin. You're in bondage to the devil by nature. But then you go on to speak of the redemption by the grace of God. So the same, verse 21, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. That's how you're born, but there's a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these wonderful testimonies, these statutes, these judgments, they point us to God's Son and God's deliverance. You point the child to the sovereignty of God. Verse 22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. God was declaring to mighty Pharaoh that I am the Lord of all. I control the weather, I control the animals, I control the river, it's all mine. I am God. You teach your child that. The sovereignty, the absolute sovereignty of God. In verse 22 as well, you teach the child of the miracle working power of the Lord. Miracle working. Teach your child this God is a miracle worker. He does things others cannot do. He specializes in things thought impossible. Don't raise brother and sister. Don't raise a child that comes and is afraid of his shadow because there is a lack of trust in the sovereign God who does all that he wants and will do all that he promises, as we saw this morning. Raise your child to believe in God who is one, absolutely sovereign, and does work miracles. And does the things that we look at as impossible. Teach them that. Because everything else in this world will tell them otherwise. In verse 23, you will teach them of God's gracious purpose and promise. And he brought us out from thence, that there's purpose. He might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Here's the promise and purpose of God. God delivered us that we might be brought into the land of blessing. That's the gospel. God has not just saved us out of the bondage of sin. Oh man, there's more to it than that. God has not just saved us from eternity in hell. Thank God that's true, but there's more to it than that. I've got far more than fire insurance, I want you to know. And you must teach your children that the gospel has far more to do with the actual blessings of power in Jesus Christ, the blessings of walking in holiness in this life and enjoying the Lord, that you might know something of heaven on earth, than it does merely salvation from eternity in hell. You also point out from verse 24 to the child God's great demand. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Now this is what, you know, listen folks, don't relegate this to Old Testament Israel. I am to teach my children these truths, spiritual truths. I am to teach my children that God has a great demand he still places upon them, obedience to his law. He still requires obedience to his precepts, to his commands. Remember, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the King, and in your answers, you teach them the rewards of obedience to God. And it shall be our righteousness, verse 25, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us, we will be a holy people. We will be a holy people. Isn't that what we're aiming with our children? You want to raise a profligate? You want to raise a rebel? You want to raise an arrogant snot that thinks he's the end of the world and the last best thing since cut bread? Then you ignore this teaching. But you want to raise a child that will be holy. I understand salvation must come. But we've got a generation of young people who know the terms, the terminology. But as far as downright godly, holy living, it's foreign. They're so much like the world, you can hardly tell the difference. They dress like the world, they talk like the world, they act like the world. We're not supposed to raise up people like that. They're supposed to be different. Different. It all comes back to what we teach them. Always be ready to answer those questions. Know your facts. Mom and Dad, understand the gospel. Man, get a grip upon the gospel, and let the gospel get a grip upon you. The gospel is liberating. Liberating from the bondage of sin. Liberating from fears. Liberating from this servitude to the devil. It's freeing, this great gospel. Know it in your heart. As Moses says here, know it in your heart that you can pass it on. Because you must teach by experience and not theory. If all you have is a second-hand knowledge, all you have is what you've been taught all your life, and you don't know it from experience, what you will pass on to your children is a third-hand knowledge, and what they will pass on to their children is a fourth-hand knowledge. You want to be able to speak from experience and say, in one way or another, I have proved the Lord. I know this from experience. This is not theory. I have been there, and I found this God and this gospel to be all and more that it says it is. Those are two positive ways. We're going to come back to this next week. But there's a negative here I want to warn you against. As you seek to bring up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, never coerce a child into making a decision. Never coerce a child into making a decision. The Lord alone knows how much havoc and trouble have been wrought by well-meaning parents in this. They have pressed their little child into making a, quote, decision for Christ, unquote. You can make a little child decide just about anything. You have the power and the ability to do that as parent. But it's wrong. It's unchristian. It's carnal. And it's non-spiritual. Do not adopt the methods of modern day evangelists to elicit a response from their audiences. I know the anxiety that parents feel about the spiritual state of their children. And the older they get, I warrant you, the older they get, the more anxiety you will feel if they have not come to Christ. Because the facts and the figures are true. In every day and age, the majority of people that turn to the Lord are when they're children, not when they're adults. It's very natural. But if we're spiritual, by that I mean if, in the context of Ephesians 5 and 6, if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we will not try to do the work of the Spirit for Him. Just so that we'll be able to rest ourselves tonight. Oh, I've got little Susie in. Really? You better think twice. How many little children have grown up into young adults, believing, convinced that they were saved because their parents kept telling them about that decision that they made when they were 4 and 5 years old? And yet now they've grown up to late teens, early 20s. And they don't manifest any interest in spiritual things. They don't show any interest in the Word of God. They don't show any interest in prayer. They don't pick up their Bibles. They don't get alone with the Lord and read. And yet, Mom and Dad kept telling them, oh, yeah, you know, I remember that time you made that decision. They whisked them off and get them baptized and got them all signed, sealed, and delivered. And folly upon folly has been committed. Parents, if you're going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, don't press them into a decision where they will feel somehow disloyal if they don't profess faith in Christ. The little tykes want to please you. You know, they want to please Mom and Dad. And if they think this will please them, oh, yes, well, they say, I believe Mom, they're so trustworthy. I believe Mom says I need to be saved. I need to be saved, so I better get saved. I don't understand it, but I'll do what they tell me to do. And there you go. There's a reason why the general rule of thumb in this denomination is not to allow children under 16 years of age at the Lord's table. Because the teen years become the years of proving. The spirit of independency begins to rise up. And if you think you've seen it now, pre-teens, you wait till they become teens. Brothers and sisters, you ain't seen nothing yet. And it will ultimately show whether, if they called upon the Lord when they were children, it will ultimately show if it was real or not. Will they have spiritual interests? Will they go to the Word of God? Do they get alone to pray? Apart from family devotions, do they have a desire to be alone with the Lord? The warning: let God do His own work in His own way, in His own time. Give them the gospel. Teach them the law of God. Pray for them continually. Teach them to pray themselves. The Lord would teach them. Little Aaron doesn't understand what he says, but one of the things, when it's his turn to pray in family devotions, I've taught all of my children to pray this. Lord, teach me that I am a sinner and I need to be saved. He glibly repeats those words after me at 3 years of age. He does not understand what he's saying. But you know what I know? There's going to come a day when he will understand. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. But don't coerce. Don't force the issue. Give them the gospel. Pray God to give them the Spirit that they might believe and repent. Part 1. The Lord lay His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all bow in prayer.